those who are cheering with me, I'm not only proud of the wonderful Talmidei Chacham and Rabbanim that we have, but somebody that, like Rabbi Prusansky, is able to combine both a tremendous knowledge in Torah as well as a tremendous worldly knowledge is something that makes Rabbi Prusansky very, very special. And to be able to speak to us, exposure to Rabbi Prusansky and to his Torah and everything else in knowledge that comes with that and all that sophistication is something very special and something that we are honored to have tonight. Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Fisher. I want to thank Rabbi Tarrigan for extending the invitation to me. Thank you for coming. And when my nephew shows up, tell him I welcomed him. All right?
Sure.
Unless I get to do it myself. All right, I thank everyone for coming tonight. And there's a time limit, but I want to discuss what to me is a very important, very sensitive topic as well. Something that we really don't think about as much as we should. It's almost cliched, but it bears... pass the handout around. You're lacking one? I should give you right here. It bears some analysis. The shiur is entitled, Tolerance, Is It a Jewish Value? Now, of course, we know that tolerance sounds good. It's certainly a Western value. One might even maintain at one time was a Western liberal value. To be intolerant is a dastardly accusation. It's an indictment of the person. It's just a step down from being a racist, a sexist, a bigot, Islamophobe, etc. But it all starts from intolerance. Everything grows from that. So therefore, we assume it's a Jewish value. And yet, it's not entirely clear. I'll give you a classic example in number one. The Torah says at the beginning of Parsha Sra'ei, Abet Abedun, Et Kol HaMekamot Asher Avdu Shem HaGoyim, Asher Atem Yoshim Otom Bet Elohim. When you enter the land of Israel, you have to destroy all the places where the non-Jews served idols in the land that you're about to inherit. On the mountains, the hills, v'nitatztem et mizbechotam, you have to destroy their altars. V'shibartem et matzevotam, shatter their idolatrous pillars. V'asherihem tisrefum ba'esh, burn down their trees that are worshipped. Ufsilei Elohim tegadayun, and chop up their idolatrous sculptures. Vibartem et shemam min hamakomahu, and you have to destroy any remnant, any mention of their name from that place. Of course, lo tasum kein l'Hashem Elokechem. Do not do that to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I should welcome all the Teaneck people here also, especially the B'nai Ashurin crowd. It's good to see you again. All right, so what is the practical or modern import of this pasuk? Well, think about it. In 2002, I saw many of you were young at the time, but 2002, the Taliban entered Afghanistan, and among the things that they did was they destroyed these Buddhist shrines that were carved into the side of a mountain going back to the 4th century of the Common Era. They're 1,600 years old, and they blew them up. And that was considered an act of barbarism, such that the modern world had not seen in generations. So I ask you a question. What's the difference between that and this? We're basically told do the same thing. You enter the land of Israel, destroy the idols. All right? Not tolerance. All right, so before you get too excited, you have to realize there's a profound difference. We're not commanded to go across the world and destroy idols or rid the world of other people's religions. No, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's job. Alkeinu kavel Hashem alkeinu. That's really God's job. The only area that's carved out for a pristine understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, unadulterated, undiluted by idolatry, is the land of Israel. So within the land of Israel can't exist, but no Jew is told that he has to go into New York or any other place in the world and destroy the idols out of there. Israel stands out as the place of residence of Jews. Well, how then do we express our tolerance? What's our tolerance level for non-Jews? What's our tolerance level for non-Orthodox Jews? From Jews from a different machne, our Orthodox Jews? Satmar, for example. how do we relate, for that matter, to the open Orthodox? I call neoconservative. They're a little, you know, they're straddling the fence. How do you relate to them? How does tolerance, in Hebrew, sovlanut, how does tolerance dovetail with our affirmation that Judaism is the exclusive truth? In other words, other religions have truth, so to speak, in them to the extent that they borrow from our truth. But we maintain the Hashem Elokim Emes, the Torah is Emes, Moshe Emes, the Torah is Emes. It's all true. It's all true. We have exclusive truth, so they can borrow from that truth also, even though it might emerge in a distorted form. But nonetheless, if we're the exclusive truth, then how does that square with a modern notion of tolerance as well? And I have to tell you, thank God, here you're ensconced in the land of Israel. Everything is so peaceful. Everybody gets along, as far as I know. America is going through a very difficult time now. Very polarized. Intolerance is the coin of the realm. Intolerance is wherever you look, and especially, I want to be honest, it's almost exclusively now the province of the left, all right? Might have read a couple of weeks ago, there was some right-wing fellow asked to speak at Berkeley, UCAL at Berkeley. The people didn't want him to speak. They stopped him from speaking and literally burnt down buildings and destroyed stores, caused a riot to prevent a guy from speaking on campus, having been invited by a group. Similar thing happened at NYU just a few weeks ago as well. They prevented someone from speaking. I was at the Knesset Yerushalayim last week in the Holy City.
Where was it at?
The Knesset Yerushalayim was at the Crown Plaza Hotel. And one of the speakers was Buzhi Herzog, who's the head of the opposition, all right? And speakers, you know, from almost the entire camp of the political world. And he said things that, frankly, were laughable, and people laughed. But everybody gave him a fair hearing. People clapped at the end as well. Even the audience was hostile. I was part of it. The audience was hostile. The next speaker, just a speaker, he wasn't the moderator, said, you know, note the contrast. Last spring, I think it was May or June, Naftali Bennett was invited to speak at the Haaretz conference in Tel Aviv, some may recall it, and the moment he started to speak, he was heckled from the audience. He was shouted down. He was screamed at. And he said, I saw the clip, Atem lo yicholim lashnikoti. You will not be able to silence him. It's not going to happen. They tried, and they had to be escorted out. Where does this notion come from that you're not going to let people speak? All right? It's the height of intolerance, and you're doing it in the name of tolerance. Very strange. Okay? So it brings me to my parsha, because if you follow my sad odyssey, I had the same thing a few weeks ago. Some radical feminists, I was invited to an interview in Modi'in, and next thing I read, someone sent me an article in Haaretz that they're protesting, or they don't want to let me speak. The fact is, I spoke. There were no protests. Nothing was moved. It's all lies. I mean, part of the agenda of any radical group, feminists included, is that they traffic in lies, lies. I'll tell you a story. You may recall last year, some of the Teaneck people, there was a controversy in Teaneck involving me. And then the word came out that I was banned from speaking at a conference taking place in the shul. All right. If you go to my Wikipedia page, you'll see it. It's a sheker v'chazov. I wasn't supposed to speak. Having found out that I wasn't supposed to speak, they went to the meeting, claimed I was banned from speaking. All right? It was Rabbi Tarragon's conference. I'd spoken the year before. I said, I don't have to speak every year. They said I wasn't going to speak. It's like the rooster claiming credit for the sunrise. I wasn't going to speak. It's because of us he's not speaking. So what did I do? I had no choice now. I had to speak. So in fact, the day of the event, I went and spoke to the group at breakfast. So that you see the lies. First they said they had succeeded in banning me from speaking, and then I didn't speak. So the first part is not true, and then the second part is also not true. But it's all lies. But where does it come from? Where does this mentality come from that you're going to ban someone from speaking because you don't like what they're going to say? I remember I was young. In fact, I was your age. Rabbi Tell me, remember this as well. Remember the Nazis marching in Skokie? 1977, 78. They wanted to go to Skokie, Illinois. Any from Skokie or Chicago? Oh, okay. So before your time, but American Nazi Party decided to provoke Jews, a lot of survivors living in Skokie, And they took out a permit to march down the main street in Skokie, and people were upset. Frankly, I was upset as well. I was a young, passionate teenager at the time. But you know what? The court ruled they have a right to march as long as they don't incite to violence, and they march, and that was the end of it. But the notion that people are going to be silenced just because you don't want them to speak, it's insane. Where does that come from? I wrote it's like a modification of what Voltaire said, you know, modified Voltaire, I'll defend to the death your right to agree with me. It's ridiculous. Voltaire said, defend to the death your right to say whatever you want. No, to agree. If you agree with them, you can speak as much as you want. You don't agree, you have to be silenced. It's not normal. On some level, it's pathetic, it's sad, but it's certainly not normal. And you have it going on in our world. There's no. It's mamish bullying. Bullying, that's all it is. So thank God I have a strong backbone. It doesn't affect me that much. But others are affected by it. And I know people were banned as well from speaking. And I have to tell you, Agavurcha, it's an important point to note. People have criticisms of me, and I have to tell you, someone criticizes me, I listen to it, all right? And you should, write this down or think about it. When someone criticizes you, note two things, the message and the messenger. First, note the message. If there's MS to it, then you have to change. You have to rectify whatever the flaw is. It's very fair. If you just go to the messenger, so the two messengers, people care about you and mean well, friends, loved ones, family, etc. So yeah, Rebbe, they listen. You have to listen to them because it makes sense. And the people criticize you because they have an agenda, they don't like you, etc. If you would just listen to the, if you just evaluate the latter first, then you could say, I'm not machshev them, so I won't listen to the criticism. That's not true. First, listen to the criticism. If it's not valid, then go to the next step. If it's someone who has your interest at heart, so now reevaluate. Maybe there is something to it, or explain. And if it's something that, if it's someone that has an agenda that's your adversary anyway, so ignore it. What are you going to do? The message is wrong, and the message is a terrible one. So why listen to it? And that's how I feel. It just washes off my back. If it's something of substance, you listen to it. If not, not. But where does the intolerance come from? As if to say there's only one approach to politics, to any issue. If you're on this side, you're on the side of the angels. You're on the other side, you're Rasha Gamur, can't even count for a minute, I don't daven a minion. A Rasha Gamur that should not be allowed in civil society. So where does all this come from? Well, if you look at the sources, we're told, and this presents a problem for us on the surface. Oh, I'll mention one other point. It was the Wall Street Journal last week, because those who are going to college, you're going to experience this wherever you go. So a woman writes about the intolerance on campus, and she says she went to San Francisco State College in the 1960s, and she withdrew from a humanities class, an A average. I'll read it to you. After writing an essay that did not toe the professor's party line, she spent the full class period tearing my paper and me personally into little bits, calling me names, the least of which were naive and stupid. It probably can't happen today, but in fact it does. She refused to approve my transfer to a section with another professor, and my grade report showed a withdrew failing grade. I was naive and stupid. I thought I was in college to learn, not to be indoctrinated. And she was wrong. I noted here at the bottom one of George Patton's favorite quotes, the great general. He said, if everybody's thinking alike, then somebody isn't thinking, because we have different minds. But that we'll get back to. Look at number two. Lo tisnat achicha bilvavecha. You should not hate your brother in your heart. Hocheach tochiach et amitecha. You should surely rebuke your brother. Lo tisa olav chet. Don't hate someone if you see them sin. Rebuke them, and this way the hatred will dissolve from your heart. So Kliyokar says in number three, Alatar, in Parshat Kedoshim, Hocheach tochiach et, who? Amitecha, your friend. Who's your friend? Dafka amitecha b'mitzvot tochiach. You have to dafka, rebuke your friend, meaning the Jew who does mitzvahs. La'puk eshalosh kitoch eino mekam tochacha. To exclude three groups of people that will never receive reproof. Vehem reshoim, ksilim, leitzim. Evildoers, fools, and cynics. All right? Those people you do not have to rebuke at all. Rabbosai, that takes in a large quantity of people who need tochacha. I mean, my adversaries almost exclusively are Rishon, Ksilim, and Leitzim. I mean, everybody feels like that. So then, basically, what happened to the mitzvah? You don't have to do anything. And he goes on to say at the bottom that someone outside that, someone inside that class, Shalosh Kitot Eilu, Moasim Atochacha, they despise being rebuked. Al Kenin Chiyev Lahochicham. Therefore, there's no obligation to rebuke them at all. Look at the Gemara Psachim. It adds really to our issues here. So skip down a little. The Gemara is speaking about a case here. Of Horoa Dvar Erev B'Chaveru Umeid Bo Yechidi. Three types of people that God hates, Kiviyachol. One of them is someone who sees something unseemly, a chait in his friend, and he testifies against him as an individual. What's that called? Lashon Hara. Because Al Pishnah Made Him Yokum Dovar. So the Gemara asks, related to this, so you can't testify against him, but Muta Lissinotel, you're allowed to hate him. You have to hate a sinner, someone you see commit a sin. So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Rabbi Yitzchak Amar Rav, Mutu l'sinot, you have to hate him. Shenemar, Ki terech hamor son achor veitz tachas maso. If you see the donkey of your friend being crushed under its burden, so you have to help him. My sone, how do you have a Jew that you hate? The Gemara says, can't be a Sonny Nachri, because we learned in a Brisa, Sonny Yisrael. It's a Jew who you hate. Ela Pshita Sonny Yisrael. But how could you hate him? Lo Tisna Chicha Bil Vavecha. Ela what? If you have witnesses, David Isura, then everybody agrees you could hate him. The guy's a sinner. Maishnahai, Elav Ke Gavna Dechazya Be Iu Dvar Erva. You saw someone sin. So, add to the Rishom, Ksilim, and Leitzim, you have now someone you see commit a sin. Guy talks Lashon Hara, all right? Guy doesn't say Bracha Chrona, whatever it is. You'll have to hate him. My friends, we've encompassed so far a lot of people that we're allowed to hate. Further, number seven, the Gemara of Arizar, Daf Chavov Amud Bet, Mina Avom Hamin Vamasoros, Vamumarim Hayumaridim Velomalin. So the Minim, heretics, Masorot, informers, Mumrim. So a min is a heretic who denies a yesod, a philosophical point. A mumr is a heretic who violates a mitzvah. Those people, we would try to ease their way into a pit, so they have an untimely demise. V'lomaylin, if they're in a pit, we don't have to lift them. So these are already a lot of people that are like out of our camp. We don't have to give rebuke to. It's not even a tolerance. It's a mitzvah, all right? Well, look at the Chazon Ish number 8. At the bottom left, famous Chazon Ish in Yerodea, Beis Tes Zayin. So Chazon Ish says that this din of Morid and Velo Malin only applied Bizmancha Hashgachato Yidbarach Gluya, when God's providence was revealed and open to all, like a time when there were open miracles and a bat kol, v'tzadikei ador tachat hashgacha pratei nir lein kol, and the tzadikim of the generation were the recipients of the special divine providence, and everyone saw it. So in that environment, hashgacha is clear, then the kofrim had a special rebelliousness within them, because God's existence was so palpable, so manifest to all, and yet they denied. So then we'll say that Be'er Rishom Gidro Shalom, that destroying the Rishom, that's one of the rules by which the world is run. You need it to safeguard, to preserve everyone else. But Bizmana Helem, when divine providence is not as visible, Shenichr Ta'amuna Mindala Ta'am, when people, the average person, doesn't really feel God's presence, and his faith system is somewhat lacking. Ein b'masa horoda geder apirtza, elo hosafat apirtza. Then, if we wage open war against the apikarsim, we're not healing the breach, we're widening the breach, because they're not going to understand why we're distancing them. After all, they don't really know. They don't really fully understand. So therefore, they will respond to it as if it's just we're destroying them, we're being violent towards them, chas v'shalom. V'cheven shekol atzmenu l'taken, ein adin noeg b'shosh she'en bo tikkun. Since our whole intention is to rectify, help people, come close to the Torah, we don't have to assail the non-believers, because it's not going to help. V'alein l'achziram b'avotot avah. Rather, our obligation is to bring them back with ropes of love. Ulamidom bikaren al rab b'mashi deno magad. And we have to bring them under the divine light as much as we can. So that's our job. It's a beautiful statement, Chazon Ish. Very, very famous statement as well. People look at him as, in this case, as directing our feelings, guiding our relationship towards Tinoko Shinishbu. People grew up without Torah, so we shouldn't be hard on them. It's not like they're living in a Dar HaMidbar, all right, when the Beis HaMikdash was in existence. No, they're living now, so it's harder to see the Hashgacha. The truth is now it's a little easier, and we're sitting in Yerushalayim, footsteps from the Kotel. In the Chazon Ish's time, he endured a lot in his life, so there's no doubt that what the Chazon Ish said is true. Here's the thing. What the Chazon Ish said is true, but would you define that as tolerance by a modern Western standard? No, it's not. Because what the Chazon Ish is saying is, we have to try to bring them back. But bring them back means, we have the truth, you don't, so come onto my team. Come to my side. That's not tolerance. Tolerance, as it's understood today in the West, is more akin to pluralism. You're right, he's right, she's right, there, everybody's right, nobody's wrong. All right, everyone has their own truths, all relative, etc. That's tolerance. The Chazon Ish is beautiful what he says, but we would not define what he says as an expression of tolerance. So therefore, the question becomes, how do we relate to people that we think are wrong in their derech hachayim? Well, we have wonderful examples from whom to learn. And here's a famous Netziv in number 9. You should all read it. It's Hakdama to Sefer Breishis. Netziv asks, why was Sefer Breishis called Sefer Yashar, the Book of the Upright? He explains, because the Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they were Rishon. They're people of great integrity. And we're pressed for time a bit. I won't read the whole thing, but just go to the underline part. He says that in the era of the second Beis HaMikdash, you had tzaddikim, you had chassidim, amalei Torah. It wasn't like the first Beis HaMikdash that was rife with Gil Araya, Shvichas Damim, Avodah Zarah. No. In the second Mikdash era, yes, there were sinners also, but most of the people, tzaddikim, chassidim, amalei Torah. Achvat, lo hayu sharim alichot alamim. They were not straight in the way they dealt with the world. Al Kain, mipnei sinat chinam shebelibam zelze, because of the baseless hatred they had one to the other, chashdu et mi sharusha noeg shaloki da'atom yirat Hashem, shu tzaduk tzadoki of apikores. They saw anyone who was different from them in the slightest way, the guy's an apikores. Guy's an apikores, all right? That attitude exists today, by the way, as well. Look, there's so many different minhagim, even within the Orthodox world, so many different machnas, all right? I just stopped in Meir v'Kotel on my way here, and there's a guy open to shachris. All right, so I know there's a flexibility of zmanik tefillah. I never heard of davening shachris when people are davening Meir, but you know what? It's not my place to say anything, so... He must have his poskim on whom to rely, or maybe fell asleep at shachris, has his head open where the at the end of the siddur. The avos were different. The avos. I said, why doesn't God like this? Shekadosh Baruch Hu Yosharu. God is straight. Ve'eno savil tzadikim ko'elu ela ba'ofen shachom ederech hayoshar. God does not tolerate righteous people like this who don't operate ethically, honestly, straightly with people, with other people. Straight, v'lo bakmimut, not in a crooked way. Afal gav shu l'shem shamayim, even if they mean well. D'zegorem churban abriya v'arisad yishuv aretz. That causes the destruction of the world and the end of civilization. V'zehoya shvach ha'avot. This was the praise of our forefathers. Aside from being tzaddikim, chassidim, ove Hashem, etc., they were yesharim. They dealt with the umos ha'olam around them. Afilu ovdei alila michoram, even the repulsive idolaters, they dealt with them be'ahava, v'choshur l'tovatam, with love. They were very sensitive to their welfare. Basheru kiyum abriya, because we need people. God created all creatures of God. We need them. So therefore, that's why Avram went to battle on behalf of the people of Sodom. Afal gav shayasonei otam et malkum tachlit sino. Even though Avurishatam, even Avram hated what Sodom stood for. Nonetheless, Avram was able to act with yashrus towards everyone. We know from the beginning of Parshas Vayera, brought into his house Arabs, idols, and washed the dust off their feet. It's hard to imagine in our context Gedolei Yisrael bringing in idolaters into their home, giving them a meal, giving them lodging. And that, not that it doesn't happen. I hope it does. It's hard to imagine that it happens. We're living in a different time. The Avos were not like that. So what is it that the Avos saw in these people, in God's world, that gave them this attitude? Let's look at number 10. It's a famous Mishnah in Avos. Rabbi Akiva would say, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem. Man is beloved to God because he's created in the image of God. Chiba Yeter Nadad L'Shenivra B'Tzelem. It's a special measure of love that God told them. God informed mankind. B'Tzelem Elokim Asat Adam. God created us in His image. And that really becomes the point. We're all creatures of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all of us. But we're all different. No two people the same. If we're all creatures of God, then the commonality that exists between us is that we recognize the divine image in every human being. I'll tell you a story. Happened to us. I'm sparse on the details for reasons why you'll know in a moment. In Bnei Yeshurun, where I serve as rabbi, this past Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim, we have babysitters for little kids so the parents are able to daven in peace. And the public schools are off, so we hire kids from the public school to serve as the babysitters. And almost every year, because of the composite of the high school, the black teenage black girls came. And they were the babysitters. Found it after Rosh Hashanah that a child directed a racial slur at one of the babysitters. It was reported to one of the youth leaders. All right. I don't know who. I don't know the parents. Parents are horrified, by the way. Mortified. I don't know who the child was. I don't even know boy or girl. Second, third, fourth, fifth grade. It's in that range, but beyond that, I didn't want it. It wasn't important. I spoke to the youth people what to do about this situation. And he said to me that what he did is he told the girl, maybe it wasn't him, someone else told the child by way of rectifying the problem, that you shouldn't say things like that to another human being, another person, because you wouldn't like it if they said something nasty to you about your ethnic background. All right? Madaloch sanei l'chavro chosavit. Don't do what's hateful, don't do it to someone else. I said to them, I thought it was not a good message to send. That's not a bad message, but it's not a good message to send. There's a better message to send. What's the better message? The better message is B'Tzelem Elokim Baras Adam. You tell a child, when you insult this person, this human being, you're insulting the Creator who made them. We're all children of God. So if you make fun of someone because of their ethnic background, because of their appearance, what you're basically doing is mocking the Creator who made them. That can't be. That should never be allowed by a Jew. In fact, this is echoes of the story in Maseches Tainis of Chofam and Beis, where Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon came out of the cave, and you know he was not he missed the cocktail party circuit for 20 years, and he saw a man, and he said, "Kama milchur adam zeh, zeh ish, also ish." He said, "How ugly is this person?" And he said to the fellow, "How is it that you're so ugly? Is everyone in your town like you? All right." Well, it's not the type of thing you say to somebody who's even a Kiddush, all right? But that's what he said. The man was so offended, he said to Rabbi Lazar, "I don't know, but I'll tell you something. Why don't you go tell the Uman Shah Sa'ani, the craftsman that made me, go tell him, Kama Mechur Kli Zeh Shasisa. Go tell God how ugly his creature is." Atzer Belozo was really operating just from a scientific basis. You know, it wasn't personal. He didn't mean to insult a fellow. The fellow was insulted, as I think most people would be, but nonetheless, it wasn't meant that way. But listen to his answer. You don't like the way I look? All right, talk to the Creator. He's the one who created me. That's a different approach altogether. So how then do we relate to these individuals who are so different than us, who share different values, sometimes even hostile to us? So I always take one approach, and we'll see a number of beautiful sources that clarify everything. I maintain, in the words of Michael Corleone, the Godfather, you have to distinguish between the personal and the business, all right? Business. Even philosophy is business. Business, all right? People wonder, I don't agree with everything every rabbi says, all right? Sometimes they even arguments. I never let the argument become personal. It's not personal. It's business. He has one daya, I think he's wrong. I have a different daya, he thinks I'm wrong. Why should that affect whether I can attend his simcha or not? Why should it affect it? It makes no sense. There's the business and there's the personal. There's so many people living in the world today. I mean, the last election was very contentious. Thank God I left on election night to see the outcome. It was so contentious. Families are not talking to each other. Friends are not talking to each other. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It's business. Personal is the personal. What does it have to do with someone selling al kim? What does it have to do with someone shmiras mitzvos? What does it have to do with Talmud Torah? Those are the carbon life, all right? Someone supports this or that politician. What difference does it make? And yet, that's how people look at it, because that's how they feel. And sad to say, the left lives in such an echo chamber today. I mean, the truth is, even the right wing does as well. People live in an echo chamber. They only hear what they want to hear. They speak to people who are like-minded, and they learn nothing from them. And that's a problem. Turn the page for a second. I want to share with you a few insights, briefly. One is actually not on the page, but it's a keen idea. So here you see from the Netziv's Hagdama that the paragon of tolerance were the Avos, right? Avram, Yitzhak, Avram. There's no one who is more tolerant than Avram, all right? Yeah, what did Avram do in his own household? He kicked out his wife and son, drove them away at the request of Sarah, Imenu. How is that tolerance to throw out your own wife and your own flesh and blood from your house? So I'll tell you now where the limits are, and it's important to know because everyone will be affected by this at some time in life. I'm quoting now from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and he said that Avram represented universalism. Avram's whole mission in life, God gave it to him, of course, was to spread knowledge of God through chesed. But in that, he had to be blind to people's imperfections. If you want to spread Das Hashem to an audience that's hostile to it, or it's completely unacquainted with it, you can't be makbid on what type of tzitzis people are wearing in that generation, or even what type of idols they're serving, because that's his whole point. So Avram emphasized universalism, the commonality of man. The problem is, we can easily lose our way if all we see is the commonality of man. And so many Jews, Nebuch, are affected by this. They go out to college campuses, they become imbued with this universalist notion, and the Torah means nothing to them anymore because they've got, Marx was the same way. Karl, not Groucho, exact same way. It's the world, the brotherhood of man, it's everyone. Why have such a limited religion? That was Sarah's job. If Avram was the universalist, Sarah was the particularist. Sarah was the one, so to speak, who had to keep the home flames burning. She had to save the family, to wit, Yitzchak, from harmful influences. So she insulated Yitzchak. And therefore, God said to Avram, universalism is great, it's wonderful, but kol asher tamar lecha Sarah, shma bekolo. You have to listen to your wife, because your universalism will founder on the shoals of ecumenism or some other type of unknown ism, but it won't be Judaism, it won't be Torah, it won't be Kivi Yitzchak and Karl Chazara if you don't do it. You have to send out Yishmael and Hagar. Universalism must always operate hand in hand with particularism. So we have to be Avrams, have to see mankind in the best possible light. But it's tempered by our being Saras as well. To have such an intense love for the Am Hashem, an intense love for the Am Hashem, and not obsequiously seek the approval of the nations of the world. I went with my wife this afternoon to the Begin Museum again. I've been many years, just as I go back every couple of years, but the homie that took a whole tour, and he said once a beautiful statement. He learned three things from his parents' home in Brisk. One, to love Jews, all Jews. Two, not to be afraid of non-Jews. And three, he quotes the Pasuk, Tov lagever sheyisa'ol bin urav. Good for a person to accept different yokes when he's young. Find a derech in life and then carry it through. Find a yoke. You know, Medrash says there are three yokes. Zol Torah, Ol Isha, and what's the third yoke? Ol Parnasa. Find a job, find a wife, find Torah. But it's good to start when you're young, because this way your formative years are spent with those three ulos. It's important that we should be universalists, but the universalism must always be tempered by particularism, meaning Torah mitzvahs, or it's going to be lost. And obviously, our love for mankind has to exist, but it's also, we have to prioritize love for Jews. Listen now to a few of the Gedolim of the last few centuries. Briefly, Rav Kook writes, number 11, it's in the Shemoneh Kvatzim, Kovetz Bet, Chof Bet, Kol mash adam ohev yoter et habriyot, kol mash hu mabit b'ayin yafa, al shkuim b'chol kol miskei olam hazeh uvinyano, more a person loves everybody. And the more he looks with a good eye, and those who invest so much of their time and effort and energy in developing this world and building it, Keng Dato Mit Yashevat Olav, he becomes more settled. And there's no doubt, you've all heard that Rav Kook looked with such an ayin yafah to the Chilonim, the Chalutzim, the pioneers who were building the land of Israel. Yes, but Dato Mit Yashevat Olav, so many people so uneasy today. They're not just, they're uncomfortable in their own skin. They're always bothered by something. Relax, relax. If you see all creatures have their own way, all right? So you do your thing. You try to make God's ideas prevalent in the world. But relax. The more you're open to others, the more you love other people, the calmer you are. And he says in Ayin Vav, Ani Ohevet Akol, this is Rav Kook, it's hard to reach the Madrega, it's a try. Ani Ohevet Akol, I love everybody. I cannot love all of God's creatures, all right? And it really is underscored by the Maharal, in number 12 here, in the Tiv Avat Hareya, not God forbid Avat Hara, Avat Hareya, love of your friend, Lefichach, Kasher Ohevet Hashem Yitbarach, when you love God, Iyev Shah Shalo Yehavet Bruav, it's impossible not to love His creatures. Vemusone Abriot, if you hate God's creatures, it's impossible to love God if you hate the people that God created. It can't exist. So how then do we deal with the sinners? Look at the Balatanya in number 13 on the left side. The Balatanya says that tzarich l'mashchon b'chavlei avotot avah. You have to draw them in, really, Chazan use the same language as well, with bonds of love. Maybe you'll bring them closer. Vimlo, if you don't bring them closer, you love them anyway. Lo hivs tzhar mitzvot avat reyim. You don't lose the mitzvah of ahat recha kamocha. Now listen to this, underline. He takes sinners. So no, those who don't do tshuva, mitzvah l'sirotam. Yeah, it's a mitzvah to hate them. But mitzvah love, I'm gamkein. It's a mitzvah to love them too. Ushtei and hein emet. Both can coexist. They're both true. Sino mitzad arashya bohem, ve'avo mitzad b'chinat ha'tov ha'ganusha bohem, shenitzotz elokit, shebetocham, ha'mecha nefesh elokit. You have to hate what is detestable, but that doesn't mean you hate the person. It means you hate what's detestable, and you love what's lovable. So you can fulfill the mitzvah of mitzvah l'sinotam, at the very same time, you fill the mitzvah v'ahavta l'recha kamocha. How do you do that? You can only do that when it's business and not personal. And when you make it personal, it is disastrous. There's a nice series, if you see, Bavav Emunah, the last 2 weeks, 6 weeks actually, You should get it online. Machon Meir puts it out. It's one of the Alanei Shabbat. So last week, there's a six-part series on Machloket, Mesor. It's very, very interesting. So Natan Cutler is the author of it. Last week, he quoted the Yaris Dvash, Rabbi Yonason Eibeshitz in Chelek Beis, and he himself was no stranger to controversy, but he said as follows. What's Machlokas Hashem Shemayim? All right? Yeah, I know. Any dispute I'm involved in. Shal Shemayim is your dispute. No. You can't say that. Here's the barometer. Here's the yardstick. Bizot Yodeya. Oh, you don't have it in front of you. Imam Chulakim Uvali Rivot Haim Zulat Adavar Shechalkubo Menagdim Zelazeh. It's a beautiful barometer. This is how you'll know if two people are arguing, and but for their point of conflict, but for the point of dispute, they love each other. That's a sign that machlok is Hashem Shemayim for the sake of heaven. But if they argue over something, they differ, whatever it is, even about say feminism, whatever it is. That's lo l'shem shamayim. People can argue in Torah, life, religion, politics, whatever it is, they can argue different views. But if they hate each other as a result of that argument, it's not l'shem shamayim. And just this past week, it's the Yaris Dvash, Chelek Sheni, is Daf Kuf Lamed Vav. Last week he quoted Rab Nassan, maybe you'll know, a Talmud Nachman of Bretzlov, and he said, the Medrash says that when God's creating the world, they want to create with MS, and God said, you can't create the world, threw MS to the ground, all right? MS was thrown to the ground. How do you throw MS to the ground? See, he says, quotes Rab Nachman, this is Likuta Halacha, and I found in Chaf Bet, the note here is Ribbit Hey. All right, there are two types of truths. One he calls an Emet Harsanit, a destructive truth. The destructive truth is only I have it. Emet muchletet. Derech yichida. Only I have it. It negates any other opinion, any other approach. That's destructive. That's what people say. If you don't think like me, you have no right to speak. But there's an emet mitakenet, a refining type of truth as well, that you see different aspects of truth in different individuals and you build it together. And he says, the first truth, that was the MS that God threw to the ground, because you'll never find peace and contentment and harmony that way. It can't exist. I'll mention two more points. The Gemara says in Megillah, Daf Chav Zayin Amud Beis, maybe one more point. Dachav Zaymud Beis, they asked Rabbi Elazar ben Shammua, how did you live such a long life? See, among the things he said, he never used a shul as a shortcut. Lo pasati al rashei am kadosh. He didn't walk on people's heads. Rashi says, it was a medrash tzafuf meod, crowded. You walked between them, look at you stepping on them, so he walked around them. Rambam says, number 16, bottom left, Perchafei, halacha bet hilchas Sanhedrin, about the leaders of Israel, that you have to deal with people even though they're Amei Haaretz, lo yafsiya al rashei am kodesh. You can't step on people's heads. What's the pshat? It means you can't demean them. You can't trample them. You can't disparage their individuality. That can't be done. Everyone is different. It has to be respected. So our goal in life, if they're false ideas, so we stamp out false ideas. But we try to stamp out false ideas, but we never stamp out people. Avram Avinu brought people into his home. Vita Esha B'var Sheva brought people to the tree around them. He was strong in his commitment. He was strong in his ideas. He knew who he was, and he was unafraid. So he did not seek to curry favor by compromising, by diluting his image. It was unnecessary. He knew who he was. He had the self-confidence to bring them into his home, to change their ideas. But never, never say the person doesn't matter at all, because Chaviv Adam should never betzelem. And I'll end with this, a beautiful Gemara, famous Gemara in Brachos, Daf Nun Ches Amud Aleph. Baruch Chacham Arazim, you say, Bracha, you see 600,000 Jews in one place. So the Gemara says, Shein Daitam Domen Zelazeh, just like their thoughts are not similar to each other. Ein partzufeihem domen zeh lazeh, nor are their faces similar one to another. So God is Chacham Arazim, He is the knower of secrets. So I forget who said this, maybe our teller knows. Beautiful pshat, one of the Bali Musar. He said, are you mad at someone because their face looks different than your face? Look around. None of us have the same face, all right? So you single audience, no one's wearing the same necktie. No one has the same face. You get mad at someone because their face is different. So why should you get mad at someone because their deos are different, all right? They're right to think for themselves. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. You're going to try to correct them. If they're right, embrace them. But why would you get angry at someone? Why would you be intolerant of someone because their deos are different? It makes as much sense as being intolerant of someone because their face differs from your face. That makes no sense at all. Chaviv Adam Shenivar B'Tzelem. The heart, the root of our understanding of tolerance is that not all opinions are valid. We don't hold that. The root of our tolerance is that every human being is a creature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yitzir Kapa of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every human being is created by God. And therefore he has a right to elementary respect and deference and individuality. And with that we deal with everyone on whatever level they come to us. If we're successful in propagating these ideas, and that really is the job of Klal Yisrael, to live the lives of Yesharim, like the Avos, so the world knows the uniqueness, the special quality, the sanctity, the intellectual greatness of Torah, will succeed in eliminating, vitiating this horrible intolerance that has surfaced in our generation, and will ready the world for Bias Mashiach Sikenu, so be able to understand the truth in a way that they're mekabelit that day, to advance that day. We all have a role to play. Play our roles properly. B'zochet should come. B'mehera b'yameinu. Amen. Once again, I thank you all very much for coming.